reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. If you're using the large print Bibles, please turn to page 1659. If you're using a normal print Bible, turn to page 1092. As for the second reading, it's taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. For the second reading, you can refer to the large print Bibles on page 1832, normal print Bible 1211. The first reading, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For the second reading, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Well, I was away last Sunday for a brief holiday, but I'm glad to be back to worship together with all of us in the house of God. In my sermon on the first Sunday of the month, 2nd of September, on connected to fellowship, I have pointed to the early church in Acts as a model of living together as a community of faith in biblical fellowship. And today we read the same passage again. I don't know, maybe all of us may feel, wow, it is so many Sundays talking about living in community. You know, it's same. Are we going to hear a campaign speech again from Pastor? No. I'm sharing this because I really feel that, you know, there's something precious in living together as a community of faith. And it's a gift of God. And we have to learn to live together as a community while we are on earth. Because in heaven, that's what we'll be doing. Together, in worshiping as a community, praising God. And not only just us, there'll be all kinds of people, all worshiping with different tongues, you know, languages. And that's for eternity. And so if we are not able to experience a little bit of this on earth, then our Christianity will indeed be hollow. And so at the risk of repeating, you know, myself, I felt that this is important and that we ought to just, you know, spend some time thinking and reflecting on this. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you that when you call us to belong to you, to come to you, we not only belong to you, you brought us into a family of God. Help us experience a little of this family life here on earth, because that's what we will experience fully in heaven. And so, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to open your scriptures to us, to give us understanding. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A local pastor, Reverend Lam Kuo Yun, the PIC, or the senior pastor of Katong Bible Presbyterian Church, wrote a book called Together a Life. And there he says that there is a need for Christians to live in community, and that this need to live in community is not just a nice idea, but an imperative. That means it is a must. It is an imperative. We need to see to live in community. Why? Because the very efficacy of the gospel is intricately tied to the health of Christian communities. Pastor Lam laments that the weekly meetings, which most churches have on Sundays, do not guarantee the formation of true communities. Neither do the cell groups that are run in churches today anywhere, like the New Testament communities we read of in Acts of the Apostles. He believes that for real communities to be rediscovered in city living, there is a need to return to the art of living together. So what does the Bible tell us about the kind of community living that the early church had? And we're looking at Acts chapter 2, which was the passage which was read earlier. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, the Bible in Acts reported that the first followers of Jesus were devoted to fellowship. These first followers were so committed to their togetherness that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what did God do? God added to their numbers day by day those who have been saved. Here we see that when believers love God and love one another, they want to live their lives together. They were together and their hearts were glad. They did not come to church or to the cell groups reluctantly. Say, oh. Instead, they were glad to meet. They were eager to come together. They want to share with one another. They want to be real. They are simply not contented with doing religious things. So in coming to church on Sunday, in meeting with brothers and sisters, we must not just be doing our religious duties. It is a privilege. It is a call to enjoy each other's fellowship. And when we come together like this, is an expression of our deep love for God. And that's what we want to see. When our love is on the treasures of the earth, then fellowship among brothers and sisters will not become that keen, that fervent, because our hearts lies elsewhere. But when our first love is for God, then the outcome of loving God is loving brothers and sisters, loving one another. And Reverend Lam, in his research on community living, came across a striving gospel community in England called the Crowded House. I went to the website. Yeah, the church exists. And some of the things about what they do, the DNA of the church included this, that the members of this church gave much thought to the art of living in the city. And they identified three non-negotiable components of community living. And the three non-negotiables were this: doing ordinary things together, helping one another, and consulting each other in decision making. Doing ordinary things together. Members of this community consciously adjust their lifestyles to incorporate all together time. You know, they incorporate time in their lives to be together. They do shopping together. They cook together. They eat together. They wash up together. And they go to the movies together. They do not see these activities as church programs. Rather, they see them as a normal part of life. Their circle of life expands beyond their nuclear family to the gospel family. In order to live this way, some even take extreme measures to make it convenient for the community to meet, like relocating to within walking and cycling distance from one another. You know, they desire to become a little kampong, to experience the kampong life. And you know, there's one church, there's another church in Singapore, you know, this Living Sanctuary that is in Hougang. Their church was in Pasir Panjang area. And when they heard the call to minister to be planted as a church in Hougang, many of their church members, including their leaders, sold their house to relocate to live in Hougang. You know, so to be near the community where they are called to serve. Helping one another. A true community helps one another and derives joy from it. When we live as a community, our burdens lighten because they are shared. Problems are no longer personal since they are commonly owned. When the Tays need to serve in church on a certain night, their kids will be dropped off at the Limbs. And when the Limbs cannot buy groceries because they are babysitting the Tays children, the Angs will pick up extra supplies when they drop off by the supermarket. There is always someone somewhere who is willing to lend a helping hand. Consulting each other in decision making. A true community consults each other in important decisions. The members of this community understand that decisions are like pebbles thrown into a pond. They create waves that ripple through the community. Hence, community members make it a point to hear from others before they make up their minds on something important, as a change of job, a move to another locality, a large financial investment, or a decision to get married. They know that with the community involved, they have the best chance of making sound decisions which benefit everyone. How many Christians live like this? Or do we say, you know, where I work, who I want to marry, which school I want to go, which I want to, that's my private desire, has nothing to do with the church or you. Right? But this, living like this, community, before they take on a job. You remember when I was younger, I remember I asked myself, do I do my MBA? Or when my company wants to send me for an upgrading course? But it means taking on a higher appointment. It means taking time. I say, you know, if I take this extra course, if I take this, it will take away my time to serve in the church, to be brothers and sisters. And so I say, no. I say, Lord, if you want me to upgrade myself, it must be a full-time basis, not part-time, not work and learn. Because then I will not have the time to continue to serve in the church. And I choose not to. Before I move to another place to work, I discuss with my leaders, with my brothers and sisters, should I take on this job assignment? So our decisions, we consult one another. Do we do that? Or that's my decision, nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with brothers and sisters. That's living in community, faith community. Our Christianity is not a private faith where our salvation is between me and God and is nobody else's business. When we become part of the church, the body of Christ, we have become a faith community. But how do we exactly achieve this? And the second reading this morning from Hebrews 10 give us some lessons on how do we live together as a community. What we have been talking about is the big picture of Christian community, living together as Jesus has called his disciples to do. There are communities to be marked by mutual care and love, so that others, the pre-believing outsiders, will know that we are indeed serious disciples that follows after our Lord. But what exactly do we do when we gather together in our small groups? Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, give us some valuable insights. The three things that Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 call us to do are this. We are to consider one another. We are to congregate, that is, meet together. And we are to encourage one another. And this we see in verses 24 to 25. This passage of Hebrew, the whole book of Hebrew, was written to a second or third generation, to second generation Christians that has come against much persecution, so much so that many of these second generation Jewish Christians were considering giving up their faith and maybe returning back to Judaism because they were under much persecution. And so the letter of Hebrews was written to them to encourage them to hold fast to their faith, to encourage them that Jesus is better than the old temple. Jesus is the better high priest. Jesus is the better sacrifice, in order to encourage them to hold fast to their faith. And in the midst of this letter, you know, some of the Jewish Christians were beginning to neglect meeting together. They were backsliding, so to speak. And so this letter asked them to come together, to meet, to hold fast their faith, to meet together. And so, the three things that the letter of Hebrews asked this group of Jewish Christians to do, let us consider. The writer calls believers to consider one another, to spur one another to love and to good deeds. The word, you know, consider in the Greek is kataneo, which means to observe fully, to behold, to discover, and to perceive. As we gather in our connect groups, our small group, let us consider one another. Let us get to know each other deeply. Let us discover each other. Let us observe each other to know each other well. A good picture to bring out the meaning of consider is the picture of a mother brooding or observing her newborn baby. The mother observed carefully her newborn baby, fussing over every sound, every cry, every movement of the baby, ready to see what the baby needs and even ready and ever ready to attend to the baby's every need when the baby needs it. That's the kind of considering as a mother observe her newborn child. Another picture is that maybe of a boy and a girl in courtship. The way the boy would be so attentive to every need of the girlfriend is a picture of to consider, to observe deeply, you know. What better place for us to consider one another then in a connect group, let us consider, let us get ready, really to know each other in our small groups. If we are just coming Sunday just to worship God and we feel that that's all that is in our Christian faith, then something is missing. We need to get to know one another. And the best place is when we are in our small groups. And so this year, we're hoping that even in our ministry groups, if you are a teacher, you form connect groups in your church school. If you are in a choir, you form small connect groups in your choir. So even as you serve, you are connecting one another. You are getting to know each other better. You are considering each other, observing each other, knowing each other's need. Bill Hybel, the author of Courageous Leadership, and the Purpose-Driven Life, wrote about an incident which reflected the kind of considering or knowing each other in a small group. After a worship service, a couple came up to Pastor Bill Hybel to be prayed for. The couple asked Pastor Hybel to pray for their little baby. When the pastor uncovered when the couple uncovered the blanket covering their baby, Pastor Hybel was shocked and saddened at the deformed face of the baby. The couple explained that the doctor had given the baby a few weeks to live, and they wanted the pastor to pray that the baby will experience the love they as parents have for their baby. Pastor Hybel prayed for them and asked them if there's anything the church can do for them. The couple explained to the pastor that they are all right, as they have a loving cell group that have been journeying with them over the birth of their child. Although the doctor had told them that the child will have birth deformities, their cell group were praying for them when they found out that their child would be born deformed. They were there praying with them when the child was born, and they have been helping them with the birth of their child. They were therefore well taken care of by their cell, and they are all right, even as they face the prospect of the death of their child. This is such a beautiful picture of a caring cell group that comes around a cell member to know the couple's needs and to meet their needs. When we meet as a cell, as in our connect group, let us consider one another. The second thing that Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to do is to let us congregate. It says in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The word giving up meeting together speaks of a desertion. In army they call AWOL, AWOL, or forsaken or abandonment. Apparently some in the congregation, the Jewish congregation, Christian at that time, are in the habit of giving up meeting together, or in the habit of deserting, abandoning meeting together. When we pattern our lives and our routine so that we do not give time for ourselves to meet with others in our faith community, we have become habitual absentees. And even coming to church on Sundays becomes a challenge. We have become habitual absentees. This is a rather strong word that the writer of Hebrews is saying, because he knew that for their faith to stand, for them to hold on to their faith in the face of the challenges from the world, the values of the world around them, they need to come together, or they will be easily seduced and challenged by the things of the world around us. So let us not desert, let us not abandon meeting together, but let us not consider to meet together, make it a point to meet together, to worship on Sunday, and to be part of a small group, a connect group. C.S. Lewis says this: the basic laboratory for knowing God is the Christian community. Therefore, we meet together in order to grow in our knowledge of God. And this then equips us to scatter, to move out, to live to our various places that God has placed us, to be better witnesses for God as salt and light. Without coming together, we will find it very difficult or challenging to be salt and light in the world. How do we maintain our saltiness? How do we keep the flame of our light going? Each week, we must come together to meet together, to spur one another. We gather in order to scatter. We do not gather so that we remain as holy cuddles. We gather so that strengthened, we can scatter into the world to bear witness for Christ. Let us encourage. The third thing we do as we gather in community in verse 25b is that we gather for the purpose of encouraging one another. The word encourage is a compound word made of the word en and courage. That means to put in. En means to put in. To encourage is to put in courage into someone. When someone is fearful and anxious, we encourage that person. We are putting courage into that person. The Greek word translated as encourage in Hebrews 10, 25, is the word parakaleo, which is composed of two words, para and kaleo. Para means coming alongside, in parallel. And kaleo means to call. So parakaleo, or encourage, has the meaning of someone called to come alongside another person. The Holy Spirit is known as the Parakletos, translated in English as helper or advocate. And this we see in John chapter 14 and verse 26, and also John chapter 16 verse 17. It has the root meaning of being called to come alongside. God has given us the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, to be our helper, to be our advocate. John 14, 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. And in John 16, 7 says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate or helper or counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the one whom God has sent to come alongside us, to be with us, to teach us the word of God, to be with us, to strengthen us, to be with us, to comfort us when we are down, when we are in despair. That's the idea of coming along. So each time we come alongside someone to encourage a person, we are in a sense doing what the Holy Spirit is doing. Coming alongside someone to help, to advocate, to counsel. The Holy Spirit, of course, does the work of encouraging a person inwardly, whilst we, when we encourage others, we are encouraging that person from the outside. So there's a work of the Holy Spirit inside the person, and there's a work of the Christian community coming alongside to encourage the person on the outside. How do we encourage a person? We encourage a person with spoken words. And Ephesians 4, 29 has something to teach us. Ephesians 4, 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There are many words we can speak or say, but we are asked not to say unwholesome words, words that tear down people, words that does not bless someone. But words we are asked instead to speak, words that build others up, words that will be of benefit to others. There are many things we can say, but out of the many things we can say, not all are helpful. You know, this picture of this triangle, you know, the words we say, you know, we can say many things, right? But not all things we say need to be said, you know. But only some words that are necessary, that are helpful for a particular situation. So if someone say, Pastor, you know, I'm tongue-tied. I cannot speak very well. Don't worry. You don't have to speak many things. You only need to speak the necessary words, you know. So even if you are tongue-tied, you are not very good at give very eloquent, it's okay. You can still encourage people with just a simple, how are you? You know? When I was at this IDMC conference 2 weeks ago with some of our leaders, there was a testimony which was one of the members shared. A young girl who wanted to commit suicide here was at the edge of a HDB flat about to jump down. He had a difficult childhood, you know, a father that has abandoned the family. And she was praying, God, if you are there, you know, and you care for me, show me. And just at that very moment, her handphone rang, and her youth pastor called up, said, you know, I have just this prompting just to call you and ask you, how are you? And that simple word of encouragement, you know, helped her to suddenly wake up, and she came down from the parapet, and then, you know, she had a turn around in her life because she experienced the love of God. And a lot of times, God speaks to us, touch each one of our lives, you know, not often, although God speaks through the still small voice, but very often God also uses each one of us to just a pat on someone's back, a word of encouragement, and that's always that's needed. It's just that we just need to be sensitive to allow God to use us to be the encourager to one another. Someone said this, it is much wiser to choose what we say than to say what we choose. So it's not to choose to say everything that you want to say. Oh, I feel like saying this, I just say. No, it is better to choose what you say. And the best way of looking at this is, in fact, James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Oftentimes we are very quick to give our opinions without much thought. But James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. As we listen to a brother or sister's with empathy, as we listen to a brother and sister's needs, we also listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us words to encourage that brother or sister. So be quick to listen, slow to speak. There are many words we can say, but as we learn to listen better, we only say what is necessary, what is beneficial, what will build up others. The other words becomes not important. Conclusion. Someone once said this, one of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a times, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. And the person who said this is William Barclay, a Christian writer who has written many encouraging words that are very quotable. A Christian's duty is to encourage others. We do not do so selfishly, living apart from one another, but by considering one another and by congregating together, meeting together. In Hebrews 12, verses 13 to 7, 12 to 13, it points out the consequence of not gathering together for mutual encouragement. What if we decide not to meet together to encourage one another? This is what will happen. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13 says this. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another weekly, monthly, annually, daily. As long as it is called today, That means when Hebrew says, as long as it's called today, that means, hey, this is an urgent matter. Don't postpone. You say, I'll think about it. Maybe when I have more time, I will do this. He said, today, as long as it's called today. That means, get on it immediately. It's so urgent a task. So, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So Hebrews 3 warns believers that we should guard against a sinful, unbelieving heart. And the way to do so is to daily encourage one another so that we may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And now in today's world, you know, we have WhatsApp, we have, you know, just message a word of encouragement to each other in the morning, say, the Lord bless you, you know. It's so easy to do. And that can bring a word of encouragement to someone. The consequence of not gathering together to encourage one another is that sin and deceit will insidiously multiply within our midst and turn us away from the living God. Let us therefore gather together in our small groups to work towards encouraging one another. But you might say that if I'm always encouraging others, then who will encourage me when I'm discouraged? Well, I'm sure you know the answer, right? You know? Well, when you need an encouragement, who is the best to encourage you? God, right? So you, when you need the encouragement, pray, right? You pray to God. Say, God, can you send someone to encourage me? That's what you do, right? But your goal is to be an encourager. So imagine if all of you come together and everyone say, my goal is to encourage another brother or sisters, and you meet together. I'm sure even as you encourage another person, someone else will encourage you. And so everybody gets encouraged and everybody gets uplifted, right? So remember, when your goal is to be an encourager, and you need encouragement, just ask God to send a brother or sister to encourage you. For all that to happen, we need to meet together, right? If we are only coming for Sunday worship, and my Christian faith is me and God, as long as I read my Bible and I experience God in an intimate way, I don't really need all the other brothers and sisters. If that's your faith, that's how you are living a Christian life, then that is not the kind of Christian life God has called you to. God wants you to taste a measure of heaven now on earth. But unfortunately, for that to happen, we need all of us to do it together. Right? If only half of us are doing it together and the other half are not, it's incomplete. We need all of us to do it together. And let us do that. Let us take words, God's words, seriously. Let us take this gift of God, of community, seriously. And give it a try. Give it a taste. You know, don't say, Pastor, maybe when I have more time. The word of God said, today, if you can encourage each other daily, do that today. Not tomorrow, not next day, not a year later, not 2 years later, not when I change my job and I have more time. If you need to change your job in order to have more time to meet with others, then I say, change your job. That's what I do, I would say. You see? Because what would you rather have? To change your job and be able to meet and go regularly in church one another, or to keep your job and lose the fellowship? I know it can be very hard word, and I apologize if this word appear hard to you. But these are the words of Scripture, and I need to share this. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we ask for faith. We ask for boldness, we ask for courage. We ask that you will stir in our hearts a deep desire to love you. And loving you, we will desire also to love one another through meeting with one another, to encourage one another. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to stir that in our lives. And so, Lord, this is my prayer, that our whole community of faith in Teluai will indeed step up to want to desire this. Lord, it is your word. Lord, you do it in each one of us. You do it for us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.